1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. The title of the message tonight is, do you want to be blessed in 2021? Do you want to be blessed in 2021? That kind of seems like maybe an obvious question, a no-brainer that, you know, is not very provocative. You may sit here and say, of course, everyone in the room wants to be blessed, Jordan. That's not even a question that's worth asking. It's an obvious answer. But do you want to be blessed in 2021? We look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. And if you remember, Peter is writing from what he calls Babylon, which is Rome. And he's writing to persecuted Christians. And I want to begin by reading verses 12 and 13 as we get started tonight. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." I want to go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You, God, for Your Word. Father, just as we sang in this song to begin our service tonight, that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And God, that is so true. Everything in that song is true, but God, that really stands out to us. That God, we pray for Your Holy Spirit to be here tonight. God, I'm so thankful for every person that's here tonight. I pray, God, that this message and these Scriptures will challenge us, God, and will help maybe recalibrate our way of thinking about this world, about what it means to be blessed. And God, I pray that that would happen, but God, it's going to take Your Spirit to accomplish that. So I pray, God, that I'm thankful for every person that's here tonight, but I pray especially that You would be here tonight in a powerful way, that Your Spirit would come down in such a powerful way upon each one of us, God, and that You would prepare our minds and our hearts, God, for the year ahead. And help us, God, to have this conviction, Lord, that, Father, we will be faithful whatever may come, God, that we would seek out ways to be more faithful, knowing, God, that we still have so much to learn, even for us who have been Christians for many years or decades, that, God, we don't have it all figured out, and we still have a lot to learn, and there's a lot more that we can do for You and for Your glory. So I pray that that would be revealed to each one of us tonight, God, through Your Spirit and through Your Word. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So did you hear what we just read? We can read through these Scriptures really quickly and just kind of gloss over things. But did you hear what we just read? What this Scripture is saying is that you need to expect your faith to be tried. We need to fully expect our faith to be tried. And not only tried, but we need to expect fiery trials. A fiery trial. Now, I want to emphasize something as we're reading this, and this is a distinction that makes all the difference in the world. This fiery trial that Peter is talking about, that's talked about throughout Scripture, this trying of our faith, this fiery trial, as Peter describes it here, and you think there could be even almost a play on words there with the fire that took place in Rome that's now resulted in this Christian persecution. Now they're experiencing a fiery trial as that fire in Rome was blamed upon the Christians. But this fiery trial that Peter is referring to, I want to emphasize this and I want you to listen closely. This fiery trial is not destructive. This is not a destructive fire. It's important that we realize that. The fire that Peter is describing is a refining and a purifying fire. It is refining and it is purifying. It is not destructive. The refiner's fire does not destroy gold. In fact, it does the opposite. It actually makes it more valuable. A purified gold is more valuable than a gold that has not been refined. The refiner's fire does not destroy gold. It actually makes it more valuable of a higher quality and purity. That is Christian suffering. That is how Christians suffer. And there is Christian suffering. The idea that Christians don't suffer could not be any more foreign to Scripture. As Christians, we suffer, but our suffering is different. It is like a refining fire. But at the same time, even though the purpose of this fire is not destructive, it is to be purifying. It is to make for a more valuable product, a more with greater quality. Even though it is not destructive, I want to say this. It does not mean that it's not a painful process, because it is still a painful process. You see that word in there, but rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. The sufferings that Christ went through were glorious. It wasn't about, you know, the cross wasn't really about destruction. It was about redemption. But that does not mean that it was not painful. Suffering is still suffering. It's still a painful process. But it does not have a destructive purpose. It has the purpose of purifying and refining and redeeming. You know, if we suffer with Christ, it's what's being described in the Scripture. If we suffer with Christ, we will be glorified with Him. Now, we like that second part. We want to be glorified with Christ. I mean, that's what we all think about. We all want to go to heaven. We all want to be glorified with Christ. But if we suffer with Christ, we will be glorified with Him. We like that second part, but the first part, that seems to get left out. You know, that's one of the, I think, the flaws in presenting the gospel is we want to present, do you want to go to heaven when you die? But we don't present the whole picture the way Christ did. That there is suffering involved in the Christian life. If we suffer with Christ, we'll be glorified with Him. As I think about that, some other statements come to mind. Look in Matthew chapter 5. I think we looked at this scripture a few weeks ago. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. This is Christ Himself speaking. This ties directly in with what Peter is writing as it's revealed by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. This is Christ Himself speaking as Matthew pins these things down. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Like I said, we mentioned this a few weeks ago, this admonition that Christ gives here. And as you hear this, when He says, you're blessed when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're blessed when men revile you, when people hate your guts, you're blessed to rejoice and be exceedingly glad when these things happen, when people hate you, when people even persecute you or try to physically harm you, to rejoice. You know, as you read that, we almost want to think, surely Jesus was exaggerating here. This is just like when Jesus said, you know, if your hand offend you, cut it off. You know, that was just hyperbole, it was exaggeration. Surely Christ is exaggerating here that we should rejoice when people hate us and want to harm us for His sake. This sounds crazy. It sounds like it could even be exaggerated. You know, Jesus doesn't actually expect us to do this. Right? Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 42. The apostles before the Sanhedrin. So this is just after the Holy Spirit has been given, as they're preaching the gospel there in Jerusalem. A man had been healed there at the temple. All these events are happening. The Sanhedrin dragged the apostles in, and they confer together about what to do with them. This is their conclusion. Verse 40 says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They've already said before this, they said, we're going to preach no matter what you do. You can't stop us, Richard. Should we listen to you or listen to God? So they beat them and they commanded them, do not speak in the name of Jesus. They let them go. And the apostles departed from the presence of the council. What does it say? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. You know, it'd be easy to say, well, you know, Christ, as He was being crucified, as He was having nails driven into His hands, He was continually saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But that's Christ. That's the infinite Son of God. That's the perfect, sinless Son of God. That's not me. I'm a sinner. Was Peter a sinner? How about John? How about James? Were they not the sons of thunder who wanted to call down fire from heaven upon the Samaritans who came out and kept them from going through Samaria? These were sinful men. But they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for for His name, for the name of Christ. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They completely defied what the council had told them because they were going to follow God and not man. Look over in Acts. Find my scripture reference here. Acts chapter 16. Verse 22 through 25. This is Paul and Silas at Philippi years later. It says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, ran off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they were cast into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks." Now listen to verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." That sounds insane to me. They prayed and sang. They were praising God. They prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And it wasn't just the prisoners that heard them. Somebody else did too, didn't they? It was the Philippian jailer. Jesus was not exaggerating. The apostles knew He wasn't exaggerating. The apostles knew what to expect, and they did not think it strange concerning their fiery trials, the trial of their faith. Now, I want to change the question a little bit. We had the question, do you want to be blessed in 2021? Let me ask you this question. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be happy in 2021? Let's go back over to 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, "And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you. On their part, God is evil, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified." Christ is being spoken evil of on their part, the persecutors, those who are reproaching them. But on your part, He is glorified. If you be reproached, that idea of being reproached means to be criticized, lashed down at, verbally abused, cussed out. If you get cussed out for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And the reason why you're happy is this is evidence that the Spirit of God is upon you. Look over at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. This scripture should sound somewhat familiar just coming out of Christmas. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch," you notice branch is capitalized there, "and a branch shall grow out of his roots." So this is going to be a descendant of Jesse, which is a way of saying a descendant of David. Listen to what it says next. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Who's this talking about? Who do you think this is talking about? This is talking about Christ. It's talking about Jesus. But what's being said is we put this together with what's being said in 1 Peter chapter 4 is that as the Spirit rested upon Christ, so it rests upon His disciples and His apprentices. And He said as much. That's why He says before He goes to the cross, "It's better for me to go away that the Comforter may come, that the Holy Spirit may come to indwell you, to rest upon you." We're going to continue to see this, but what you see there is there's this close identification of believers with Christ. His disciples, His apprentices, as our master, as our teacher, the one who we follow. There is this close identification that Peter keeps making between believers and Christ in His sufferings, in His glory, the Spirit of the Lord resting upon Him, the Spirit of the Lord resting upon us. We go back again over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. "So if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So another distinction we have to make tonight is this. We're not just talking about suffering. There's tons of suffering in this world. We're not just talking about suffering. We're talking about suffering for Christ. And there's an enormous difference. There is a lot of suffering in this world that is not for Christ. There's a lot of suffering in this world that's for evil. I've suffered things in my life, not for the sake of Christ, but for evil things that I had done. Essentially, what I experienced was I was reaping what I had sowed. There is suffering that is not for Christ. The most suffering is not for Christ. It's for evil. It's for making foolish decisions which have consequences. The idea of the principle of reaping and sowing, that is not at all what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about suffering specifically for Christ. Because you're a Christian, because you're following Christ, because you are the type of person who wants to be like Christ, you suffer for that desire. You suffer for being like Christ. And you'll notice here that word Christian. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, being Christ-like, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Do you know how many times the title Christians in the Bible? 3 times. We say, we use the term Christian all the time. It's a good term. It was first said at Antioch, and it really was like a pejorative term. It was a term of like a, kind of an insult. It wasn't used in a favorable way, but they referred to those who were followers of Christ as Christians, first at Antioch. You only see it 3 times in Scripture, but Peter references it here. You see it twice in the book of Acts, and then you see it here. And really what that's talking about is identifying with Christ, being Christ-like, suffering just as He suffered. Followers of Christ suffering just as their master and their teacher suffered. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about suffering for your bad decisions. We're talking about suffering for doing the right thing and for following Christ. We look down in verse 17. It says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Now, what is this talking about? Is this talking about our suffering for Christ, that's part of the judgment of God? This is not talking about suffering. As it says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." This idea of suffering for Christ, it is not that we are suffering to help. I'm not suffering to help pay for my sin or punishment for my sin. You see, Jesus paid for our sin in full on the cross. There's nothing we could do. I could suffer for an entire lifetime and not add anything to His infinite payment. That ship is sailed. There's nothing we could do to ever make up for our sin. That's where we see in Romans chapter 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Christ suffered for our sin in full. Made full payment on the cross. When He cried out and said, "It is finished," what He was saying was paid in full. There's nothing we can do to try to pay for our sin. A lifetime of suffering could not add to that infinite payment. So what is this talking about in regards to the judgment of God? Do you know how the judgment of God begins? Do you know what takes place leading up to at the beginning of the judgment of God? The judgment of God begins with God refining and purifying His people. And that process has begun. Look at 1 Peter chapter 6, verse 14. I just want to look at 2 scriptures here together, side by side. You can look at them on the screen here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14 says, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's Paul writing to Timothy, talking about fighting the good fight of faith, and he's telling him, keep this commandment without spot. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 14 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace without spot and blameless." Many of the other references that you see when it talks about being without spot Do you know what it's referring? Do you know who it's referring to? Christ Himself. Again, we see here that we are identifying with Christ, that Christ, as He was a lamb without spot, we are to be without spot. We're to be pure, and we are to be purified. We are to be without spot. A lot of times that's referring to Christ Himself. You know, we also see this idea, we're not going to look at the Scripture specifically, but in Revelation 21, it talks about the bride of Christ. Again, the bride of Christ that is without spot. And as the statement goes, John is seeing this vision of the new heavens and the new earth, and this angel says, "Do you want to see the bride, the bride of the Lamb?" And he takes him to a city. Do you know what that city is made of? It's made of pure gold. John is taken to a city that is made of pure gold. Again, a bride without spot, prepared for her husband. That's what's being described here. We go back again to 1 Peter chapter 4. For the time has come, which means it's happening right now. The preparation is being made right now. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The judgment of God has begun, and it begins with God refining and purifying His people. And if it first begin with at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now that this is a kind of a paraphrase. Actually, Peter's quoting from, I think it's Proverbs 11. I think it's verse 31. He's quoting it out of the Septuagint, which has been translated into Greek. So that shows you the apostles, they quoted from a translated Bible, which means an English Bible is more than sufficient. They had a Greek Bible where it had been translated from Hebrew into Greek. That's why it's going to be, if you go back and read Proverbs 11, I think it's 31, it's going to be worded a little bit differently because he's quoting from the Septuagint. But as he makes this statement, it says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and the sinner, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" I'm just going to make this statement. Everything I'm talking about tonight, about suffering with Christ, therefore we'll be glorified with Him, that there's this evidence that as we're reproached for Christ, that it's evidence that the Spirit of God rests upon us. All this may sound very foreign to us tonight. Because, I mean, you probably were told the same thing I was told, that, you know, if you want to go to heaven, ask Jesus to save you, to forgive you of your sin, pray this prayer, and then you go to heaven when you die. And that's true. But is that not leaving a lot of stuff out? And when you're talking to an 8, 9, 10-year-old kid, you can't explain all of this, but that's why it's so important that you're here tonight. There is more to this story. And a lot of this may sound foreign to us. We make the idea of being glorified together with Christ, yes, that makes sense. We understand that. We're very familiar with that. But the idea of suffering with Him prior to us being glorified together seems very foreign to us. But I just want to say this. Do you realize that not everyone is going to heaven? Do you realize that probably not everybody in this room is going to heaven? Of course, everyone thinks they're going to be glorified with Christ. The suffering part doesn't matter. The suffering part's not required. You know, that's extra if you want to be a super apostle or something like that. But that is not the average Christian experience. That's exactly what this Scripture is not saying. It's saying it is the average Christian experience. That if you're going to live for Christ in this world, you're going to be a lot in this world. Let me assure you of something. Trouble will find you. Don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. You need to expect it. As you are a lot in this world, trouble will find you for being a lot in this world. This world, as we are a lot in this world, you know what the world sees? A target. Do you know what else the world sees? A bunch of suckers. Do you know what the world sees? A bunch of people that don't fit in and don't act the way that they act. And they're going to look for something to criticize them about. And we need to expect that. But realize that not everyone is going to heaven. If the righteous are scarcely saved, what's going to happen to the ungodly and the sinner? Where are they going to appear? As the judgment continues, as it started with the purifying of the people of God, the refining of the people of God. We finish up there in verse 19. Last verse we'll look at tonight. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Committed to God in well-doing. I have this slide entitled, Committed to God in well-doing. That's a mouthful. That means we don't quit. We're not just committed to doing good, we're committed to God in well-doing. Committed to God in well-doing. That should be our goal for 2021. That we're going to be committed to God in well-doing. What we have to figure out are the details of how to do that. And we're going to discuss that some in our groups tonight. Committing our souls to God. You know, that's a quote from Psalm 31:5. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. That's quoting out of Psalm 31:5, but it's also the last thing Jesus said from the cross. Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. He was also quoting Psalm 31. Again, that's our identification with Christ. We are committing our souls to God, just as Christ committed His spirit to His Father upon the cross. At the close tonight, Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets, the people of God which were before you. I'm going to ask the question again. Do you want to be blessed in 2021? Do you hear what being blessed is? Is your answer yes? Do you want to be blessed in 2021? In light of what we've read tonight, has your answer changed? You know, later this year, we all know each other pretty well. You know me pretty well too. I may come to you and tell you about a situation that's going to happen throughout this year, to which you may reply to me and say, Jordan, it sounds like you're pretty blessed. And those guys hate your guts. Man, you sound blessed. I may sit down and counsel with you this year and say, you sound blessed. Not blessed as a not suffering as a murderer, as a busybody in other men's matters, as somebody who's stirring up. No. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about suffering for Christ's sake. If we suffer for Christ's sake, according to Scripture, we're blessed. Do you want to suffer for Christ's sake in 2021? That's what it means to be blessed biblically. You know, that prosperity gospel, we don't have that here, right? I think maybe it's infiltrated a lot further than we think. Because when I think, if you'd asked me before studying for this tonight, Jordan, you want to be blessed in 2021? I'd say, yes, I want God to bless me this coming year. What does that look like, Jordan? It wasn't suffering. It wasn't a biblical idea of being blessed. Maybe your answer has changed in light of what we've looked at tonight. Maybe your answer has changed from yes to no. Of course, we're all going to say yes. But maybe your answer has changed from yes to no. Or maybe it's changed. Maybe you've modified it to this. I want to be comfortable in 2021. Do you want to be comfortable in 2021? I like being comfortable. I really hate. You know, I can sit here and act like, oh, I'll do anything for Christ. But then the phone rings and I look at it. And it's like I've got 100 pounds on my back. And I just want to curl up in a ball. I don't want to answer it. I like to be comfortable. Maybe we need to change our, modify our statement to, I want to be comfortable in 2021. But you see, that seems to be the opposite. Comfortable or blessed? Which means we have to choose one or the other. We can be comfortable or we can be blessed. We can stay out of the fight and be very comfortable. Or we can get in the fight and be blessed. You know, I want to grow spiritually. That happens here. That happens through adversity. You get stronger as you carry more weight. You get stronger. If you're just carrying around a 5-pound weight your whole life, you can only get so strong with a 5-pound weight. You have to increase the weight. If we're going to be blessed, you know, I've not suffered the things the Apostle Paul suffered. I've not. But you know, it's going to be a little bit different for him in glory than for me. I really believe that. It's going to be different. It's going to be different 10,000 years from now. It's going to be different 1,000,000 years from now. And it's not just the Apostle Paul. It's people I know personally right now. You know, I think about the church in India, and I'm praying for God to bless them. But now I've got to think about that prayer. He is blessing them, according to the Bible, not the way I think of it. My mentality is, God, bless them like you bless us, which means no persecution, which means no suffering, which means a comfortable life. That's my definition. That's what I'm praying for them. And I've got to pray a little bit differently. Say, God, you are blessing them. Continue to bless them and help them. And God, also bless us. You know, it depends on how you look at this thing, because we're not suffering persecution from our government here in America. But how many people are being saved today? You know, the church is really growing in India. Actually, you could almost say it's exploding. Church people are being baptized. How many people are being baptized back here? Do you think there's a connection? I think there is. Whew, but it's comfortable. Do we want to be blessed? Or do we want to be comfortable? We would answer that honestly. It comes with a cost. I hope our desire as we think about this biblically is to be blessed. We're going to stop with that tonight and split up into our groups. We've got some good discussion questions, some tough